2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. While you're turning there, I'd like to encourage all of you to keep Dave in prayer. It wasn't very long after I came here, 19 years ago, that Dave and Donna showed up. And they've been a rock in this congregation ever since. And Dave needs our prayers. He needs God's healing. And so we're praying for everybody, of course, but if you could especially remember Dave at this time, that would be a good thing. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what Peter is doing here is talking about the consequences of what he's just talked about. The book of Hebrews says that Christ was made in all things like unto his brethren, like unto us. And what Peter is saying, and many passages say, is that we, his brethren, are to be made in all things like unto him. Well, how do you do that? How does that happen, that we can be made like Christ? Well, it can happen when we take the list that the New Testament supplies us that describe Christ, and we commit ourselves to becoming like those characteristics in those lists. We don't get very far into the New Testament at all, Matthew the 5th chapter, before we come to the greatest list possibly of what Christ is like, and we call that list the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they who mourn. They are a composite picture, 8 characteristics, not only of what we're to be like, but of what we're to be like because of what Christ is like. The Beatitudes give us a portrait of Christ. And they read very differently from the way men talk about life when Christ is not a part of it. Christ's first word was blessed, happy. Christ wants us to be happy. God is happy. I think paradoxically, God is probably the saddest and yet the happiest being in existence. But he wants us to be happy. And he says, do these things and you'll be happy. Now when you take Christ out of your life, you say things like Job said when he was struggling with his trials. Job said, man is a few days, and those days are full of trouble. And it's like the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, said when he says, all is vanity and vexation. Man's days are sorrows. And that note of pessimism runs through all the pagan philosophers. And here it creeps into what Job and Solomon have to say. And it certainly creeps into our life when we don't have Christ in our life. But Christ talks about us being blessed. He talks about us being happy. And the reason it's possible for us to be happy despite negative circumstances, bad, difficult, hurtful, painful circumstances, is because happiness depends not on happenings or chance. That's what the word happenings means. Hap is another word for chance. Happiness in Christ doesn't depend on chance, it depends on character. And character, folks, can be greater than any circumstance we run up against. Let me say that again. Character can be greater than any circumstance we encounter. Our character can be as permanent as our personality. Character is not accidental, it is not incidental, it is deliberate, it is essential, it is available if we will commit ourselves to making ourselves like the descriptions we have in the Beatitudes, and in other places. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. There's another list that we're to give ourselves to being like. And last week we talked about verses 5 through 7, the list that Peter gives us where we add to our faith virtue, to our virtue knowledge, and so on. If we will commit ourselves to living this list, and Peter provides us an inspired caption of what we're aiming for. You see there in verse 3, chapter 1, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. We're wanting to be our partaker of the divine nature, and the divine power has made that possible. The divine power is the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. And in the gospel, we're given all the wherewithal, all we need to be a partaker of the divine nature, to be like Christ. And so that's what Peter is aiming for here. He's wanting us to be Christ-like. And so he tells us, to your faith, add virtue. To your virtue, add knowledge. And he goes right through the list. And in adding those qualities to our life, we become more like Christ. Now, in our passage this morning, verses 8 through 11, what I see Peter doing is covering the three broad categories of life. Now, to talk about these three broad categories, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Here's what Paul says. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, there's two parts to you. There's two parts to each of us. There is an outward man, that's a physical man. There is an inward man that is a spiritual man. Now, here are the three stages that your outward man is going to go through. You're going to go through good days. You're going to go through bad days. Then you're going to come to the end of your days. The good days are the years of growth. The bad days are, like Solomon calls them, the evil days, Ecclesiastes 12. The evil days are the days we stop growing and start declining, start deteriorating. And then the culmination of all of that for our outer man is we come to the end of our days. We die and the outer man returns to dust. The outer man, good days, evil days, and then that's it. The end of days for the outer man. But the inner man's completely different. The inner man, Paul says, can be renewed daily. The inner man can start out blessed. Blessed are you. And you get up tomorrow, blessed are you. You get up the day after that, blessed are you. Good day, good day, good day, renewed every day. And we never get to the evil days, and we never get to the end of our days with the inner man. The outer man grows, ages, dies. The inner man grows and grows and grows and grows and gets more blessed with all of the growth and never dies. And what I see Peter doing here in 2 Peter 1, 5, 8 through 11, what I see him doing is talking about how becoming Christ-like affects each of those three phases as relates to our inner man. So, I think this paragraph breaks down this way. Verse 8 is a thought. Verses 9 and 10 are a thought. And verse 11 is a thought. So let's begin in verse 8 to see the phase that the inner man enters when we add to our faith the things that Peter's talked about in 5 through 7. Verse 8 again. For of these things, the things in the list that Peter's just given, the things in the list he has just given, if these things are yours and abound, and of course a Christian is going to abound in those things. Remember the very first quality of character Peter mentions back in verse 5? To your faith add virtue. I talked about that last week. Virtue, that word means excellence, a commitment to being your best. A Christian doesn't become a Christian thinking, I'm going to live a mediocre life from now on. I'm just going to go for average. No, that's not the way a Christian thinks. A Christian has added to his faith the quality of virtue. And to the Greek, virtue meant you are going to excel. You're going to be the very best that you can be. One of the military branches has taken that. Be the best that you can be. That's what virtue is all about, excellence. And so the person who has that commitment is going to be abounding. He's going to be increasing. His character is going to be growing. Our character comes, our character grows as we daily make small tweaks to it. Isn't that right? Isn't that the way we mature inwardly? Isn't that how we develop our character, that we are continually making small tweaks to it? God is not going to force us to change. He's not going to force us to change our character. We're going to make those changes ourselves. And look at this word that Peter uses here. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be. Now that's just a little two-letter word in that sentence for us. But in the Greek, the word translated be has eight letters in it. It's a big word, not just a little word, be, B-E. It's an eight-letter word. And in the Greek, the word translated be here is a word means this is a part of who you are. Now, people can put on an act. People can put on a mask. They can be a hypocrite. They can act one way that they aren't. But Peter says, no, when you're adding these things and abounding in these things are going to become you. In Acts chapter 3, verse 6, Peter used this very word. He and John are going into the temple. They see a paralyzed man there, looking for alms, looking for handouts. And Peter looks and says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have. And that's the same word. What I possess, I'm going to give it to you. And what Peter possessed was the power of God. And he imparted that power to the man. And the man got up and walked. And as we take these qualities and add them to our life, that's how our character grows. Now, I want to use one passage to illustrate this first point from verse 8. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 and look at Paul's prayer in verses 9 and 10. And let me talk about the circle of life. Colossians 1, 9 through 10 is Paul's circle of life. And I'm going to ask you to pull out your mental blackboard, and on that blackboard draw a circle, which is the face of a clock. And on the clock put 12 and 3 and 6 and 9, just like I'm looking at right now. There are four numbers on that clock: 12, 3, 6, 9. Put those on your clock. Now look at Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now let's start at 12. We start with knowledge. That's the first thing Paul asked for in verse 9. That you be filled with the knowledge of His will. That's where Peter starts. We talked about this here in chapter 1. Peter uses knowledge over and over again. He says in verse 3, we've been called to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. He says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. Verse 5, add knowledge. He ends the book, chapter 3, verse 18, grow in knowledge. Folks, there is no underestimating the importance of Bible study if we're going to become like Christ. Our Bible classes are important. They're not something to be neglected. They're not to be looked upon as optional. Learning about Christ is fundamental. And we can't become like Him without the knowledge of what He's like. And so we start at 12 with knowledge. Now we come down to 3. What comes as a result of knowledge? Wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that's insight. That's not just knowing something. That's knowing how it works in life. You see, I went to grade school and I had an arithmetic book and I looked at it and I just saw numbers and plus signs and minus signs and times and divides. That's all I saw in that book. But there were other people who had those books and they looked at them and they thought, you know what? I can use this book to get a rocket ship to the moon. They saw how the knowledge in that book could be used to make something happen, something spectacular. How mathematics could get someone to the moon. I never saw that in those books. I still don't. If we're going to understand how life works and how we ought to operate in life, we've got to start with knowledge. And when we have the wisdom and the insight that comes from knowing, then we'll be walking worthy. We'll be living in a way that pleases Jesus Christ. And that ought to be the aim of every Christian. To please Christ. Walking worthily. Doing the things that are pleasing to Him. And then that leads to bearing fruit. Bearing fruit in every good work. People don't want to hear us talk about who we are. They want to see it. We were talking this morning about Christ feeding the 5,000, trying to help Philip understand the power that He had to feed those people. And Christ did not give Philip a lecture on my ability, Philip, to abundantly supply the needs of this. Christ didn't give him a lesson. He gave him a picture. He fed them. He had them all sit down. Start breaking off bread and pieces of fish. He fed over 5,000 people. 12 basketfuls of fish sandwiches left over. He just showed Philip. And that's what fruit bearing. That's when we show our brotherly kindness. You know, I heard a guy say, people are to love their brother. But there are some people that don't love their brother, and I hate people like that. That's how we are sometimes. But fruit bearing is when we show self-control and when we practice brotherly kindness and godliness and loveliness in our lives. That's when people are impressed. And then that takes us, Paul doesn't end with fruit bearing. He ends with increasing in the knowledge of Christ. That takes us back to 12. So we pick up some knowledge. We think about it. We meditate on it. We look at it. That leads to wisdom. Oh, the light goes on in our head. That's what that's talking about. And then as a result of understanding what it's talking about, we make those small tweaks to our life that develop our character. And in developing our character, pleasing God in that way, we start providing fruit in our life that people can see and feel and experience. And that affects them. And then we go back to Bible class and we pick up some more knowledge and start the cycle again. That's the true circle of life. That's what Peter's talking about when he talks about if these things are in you and abound, you'll not be useless, you'll not be fruitless, neither barren nor unfruitful. And those are good days when the circle of life is working in us. Those are good days because we're growing, we're not declining, we're developing, we're not decaying when the circle of life is at work. All right, verses 9 and 10, Peter is talking about the bad days here, and he's talking about avoiding the bad days, but here's how I know he's talking about bad days, because in verse 9 and 10, he talks about being short-sighted, he talks about being blind, he talks about forgetting, and he talks about stumbling. Now that's me. That's where I've gotten to in life. Used to, it didn't matter how small the print was, I could read it. And I can have it right here now, and I can't read it. I was short-sighted all the time. But I mean, I could still read short-sighted, but I can't read anything. Everything's just blurry and fuzzy now. And I'm glad I'm not blind. Sometimes it seems like I am. I'm certainly forgetful. But the bad news is, I've got lots of problems, but the good news is, I can't remember what they are. And stumbling, my goodness, I've dealt with my stumbling by laying down on the floor to put my clothes on. That's how I've taken care of trying to get my leg in a pants leg, you know, and falling over or something. So, short-sightedness, blindness, forgetfulness, and stumbling. That characterizes the bad days, the evil days. That characterizes old age. And what Peter says is, you avoid all of that in regard to the inner man by adding these things to your life and abounding in them. Short-sighted. That was Philip's problem in class this morning. Philip, where are we going to get food to feed these people? Philip, I don't have a clue. What do you mean you don't have a clue, Philip? The answer to my question is me, and I'm standing right in front of you. You can't see that I'm the answer to your problem? If you've got some spiritual and emotional problem, and the thought has not entered your head that Jesus is the solution, you're short-sighted. Blindness. When we get to John 9 in our Sunday morning studies, we're going to read about a man born blind. But he wasn't the blindest person in that chapter. The Pharisees, the Jews, who had hearts of prejudice and bias against Christ, they're the ones who were truly blind and couldn't see. And remembering, boy, Peter could talk about that firsthand. Peter said, Lord, you can't trust these other 11 guys here, but you can trust me. I'll not deny you. If they kill me, they kill me, but I'll not deny you. And Christ said, Peter, before tomorrow morning when the roosters start crowing, you'll deny me three times. Peter went out, did exactly what Christ said he would do. He denied Christ three times. And Matthew 27:75 says, when that rooster crowed, Peter remembered what Jesus had said. He had forgotten. And that contributed to his denial of Christ. And stumbling, James says, in many things we all stumble. And I'll amen that. But Peter says, if you do these things, you'll never stumble. James is talking about the way life is, but Peter's talking about the way life can be. If we will add and abound in the Christian graces, we'll not be short-sighted, we'll certainly not be blind, we'll not forget, and we won't fall. We won't stumble. And so Peter's gone through the good days, the abounding, growing, developing days. He's made reference by implication to the bad days when we lose our sight, lose our memory, lose our balance. But in verse 11, he closes with, which from the outer man is the period when the days come to an end. But for the inner man, it's completely different. Verse 11 again, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." You see how verse 11 connects back to verse 8, where Peter talks about, if these things are yours, if you've added these things and they abound. And now Peter closes verse 11. This is what's going to be added to you and added aboundingly, abundantly. The word translated supplied in verse 11 is the same word translated add in verse 5. If you add these things, add to your faith. And what Peter says is, you add these things to your faith, you develop this character, when it comes time for your older man to go the way of all men, you're going to be supplied everything your inner man needs. Death is not a subtraction for the Christian. It's an addition. At death, every child of God will be given everything they need at that point to fully and completely enjoy and revel in everlasting life. When we die, yeah, we're losing something. We're losing a body that's worn out. But what we're getting at that point far outweighs and exceeds anything we've known in this life in this body. That's what's coming. That's what the inner man has to look forward to. And you know what we're going to keep doing in heaven? It's what we've been doing here. Trying to become more Christ-like. When we die and go to heaven, we're not automatically made perfect in every way. That's not the way it works. I see and understand eternity as continually growing, continually becoming more like Christ. We are getting closer, we'll be getting closer, but we will never get to. What do I mean? I mean, in this life, we can get closer to being like Christ, but we never get to where we say, I am completely like Christ in every way. There's no further room for improvement. I've gone as far as I can go. We never get to that point. We get closer, but we never get to that point. And in eternity, we will continually be getting closer, but we will never get to the point of absolute perfection, because if we did, we would then be just like God, and it's impossible for the finite us to ever be completely like the infinite. We can get closer, but we'll never reach the level that God is at. And you know what? That's going to be a great blessing. Let me tell you why. Because part of the joy of life is being on a journey towards something. Some of my best days is when I'm going somewhere. I was going to Israel, you know. Right? I'm going to see my kids. I've got a destination. God has designed it so that there will always be a destination for us. And we're on a path headed toward it. And that destination is becoming more and more like His Son. And the more we become like Him, the more blessed we will be, the better heaven will be, the better everything will be. And we will be given every tool we need to proceed on that journey. And so Peter covers the three areas that our outer man knows. Good days, bad days, the end of days. Developing, declining, dying. But for the inner man, completely different. It's just develop, 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 grow, 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 abound, 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 become more Christ-like, more Christ-like, more Christ-like. Big difference between the inner and outer man. Now, if you're not in Christ, what's your plan for when your outer man's days run out? What do you plan to do then? I read something last year. I want to read again. Some of you weren't here when I read it. Probably all of you have forgotten me reading it. I would have forgotten it too, so I'm not criticizing anybody. I came across this in a book by Octavius Winslow. He's talking about a young man who had gotten ready for college, and he was going to a college, the president of which was a family friend. And he was just so excited to be at this college, to get started on his career. And so he gets to college, he finds the family friend, the president of the law school. He's going to be a lawyer. And he's talking to the president, and the old man listens to the young fella. And when the kid stops talking, the old man says this, "Well, and when you have finished your career of study, what do you mean to do then? What are you going to do when you graduate?" "Then I'll take my degree," answered the young man. "And then," asked his venerable friend, "and then," continued the youth, "I shall have a number of difficult and knotty cases to manage. I'll attract notice by my eloquence and wit and acuteness and win a great reputation." "And then," repeated the man. "And then," replied the youth, "why, then there cannot be a question. I shall be promoted to some high office in the state, and I shall become rich." "And then?" "And then," pursued the young lawyer, "then I shall live comfortably and honorably in wealth, wealth and respect, and look forward to a quiet and happy old age." "And then?" repeated the old man. "And then," said the youth, and then I shall die." Here his listener lifted up his voice and again asked with solemnity and emphasis, "And then?" That's where we come to, isn't it? "I'm going to go to school." "What are you going to do when you finish your years of school?" I'll graduate." "What do you do then?" "I'll get a job." "And then I'll make a lot of money." "And then I'll live the good life. I'll have everything I want." "And then I'll grow old with my family and kids and wife and everybody around me." "And then I'll die." "And then?" And that's the question we have to get to, isn't it? What are we doing now to prepare for the last "and then"? I'll tell you what you folks are doing. You're getting ready to have an entrance supplied to you that will take you into the everlasting kingdom, that will provide you everything you need to enjoy eternity. That's what you're doing. God bless you in that. But if you're here this morning,